Okay, well, here's something for you to take with you, amongst other things, but in 1 Peter 5:7 it says that we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you.
This is Mother's Day, so let us turn to the third chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, and we will begin with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I want to speak this morning on three prominent mothers of faith. We find it here in verse 5. They are described as holy women also, who trusted in God. We are going to see two barren women today who had to believe God for the birth of their children. And then we will see three who believed God. They demonstrate the fact that all of them believed God after those children were born. Peter opens this little discourse, as we find in verse 1, "You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And then he tells them, he somewhat gives a profile of a godly woman in these next few verses. And as we know, telling them not to just look at the adornment, the outward appearance, the gold and the apparel and all of that, but Peter emphasizes the hidden man of the heart. And there is a fivefold definition of the hidden man of the heart. The first is that they are to be meek. The word means mild. It means humble. It means gentle. And it testifies to the character of this woman. We know that the scripture says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This meek woman is the one that leaves herself wide open in order to receive the wonder of divine grace. Number two, she is to be a quiet woman, quiet in spirit. The word means to keep one's seat. It means that this woman does not yield to panic. It means that she keeps her seat. She does not move and take things into her own hands when indeed she is not supposed to do. The third one is that this is invaluable. It is tremendously valuable in the eyes of God. And that is the one that she comes to want to please. She wants these things in her heart in order that she might please him. Number four in verse 5, she is one who trusts in the Lord. And that simply means that because she trusts his grace, because she doesn't take things into her own hands and do things on her own, she is one who will trust the Lord. That is, she is a woman of faith. She will believe God in order to accomplish what she needs to do. I think of that beautiful verse there in Proverbs 31. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She knows they're under the blood. That's where her trust is. And so she is this one who is going to trust in God. Then number 5, she is subject to her husband. Much of the world just absolutely has gone berserk because of the teaching of being subject under the head. But you see, it is the same teaching that we have for all Christians. Just as we are to be subject unto Christ, we find in Ephesians 5 that a woman is to be subject to her husband. Why? Because it's a place of safety and security. We find the same thing in our experience. When we submit ourselves unto the Lord, it's a place of glorious protection. And this is what the woman is doing insofar as her husband is concerned. Then I want to notice these glorious results. When this mind is in this woman, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. Doing well is making sure that these 5 points are implemented in her life. And then you will notice, not afraid with any amazement. Another rendering of that, she yields to no panic. We have found with any of us down through the years that if we act out of fear or if we act out of anger, we will more than likely do the wrong thing. The same thing is true here. This woman is not acting out of panic. Fear and faith don't dwell in the same house. She is a woman who is trusting the Lord, and therefore she will sit in her seat, and she is not afraid with any amazement, or she yields to no panic. Peter gives this example here of Sarah to illustrate what he is talking about. And she is the first of these 3 women that we are going to see. In verse 6 we read, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." I want to go back to the book of Genesis from whence this text comes. Let us go to Genesis 18. Sarah really is a wonderful woman of faith. Here in Genesis 18, let's go down to verse 9. I want to pick it up before that. Let's go with verse 9. "They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, She's in the tent. Verse 10. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" This is what Peter was referring to. This is the only time in Scripture that Sarah called him Lord. And what I want to see today is that Sarah has oftentimes been, down through the years, been bitterly maligned because she laughed, because people just assume from all of this that she laughed in unbelief. On down here you'll read where that they said, "Now Sarah laughed," and then she denied it. And some people would say right there is a proof that she was laughing in unbelief. But really that is not the truth. This is a wonderful time in the time of Abraham. He and Sarah have been waiting around 25 years for this promised son. And now God comes on the scene, and he said, within a year, at about this set time next year, Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah heard that, and that's when she laughed within herself, as we find in verse 12, and just wondered, "Am I now to have this glorious pleasure?" Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she deny it? And I believe the answer that she denied it is found even in Job. We'll not turn there. But every one of us must be honest with ourselves, because you know as well as I do, there are times in our own lives when we really think that even God does not understand me. Even God does not really know how I feel. In Job 8:33, Job had been through all of these difficulties already. And he said it this way, "Oh, that there were a daysman or an umpire or a mediator to lay his hand on both of us in order to resolve the conflict between God. He just doesn't understand me." I believe that God's testimony of Sarah is found in Hebrews 11:11. It says this, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I in no wise believe that Sarah laughed in unbelief in view of words like this. We'll see some more here in just a moment. But I want to concentrate on this phrase here from Hebrews. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And that was greatly complicated. If you read the subsequent chapters here, Abraham made a horrendous blunder after this. He took this woman down into the land of Gerar, the land of the Philistines, an enemy territory, and he said to Sarah, "Now you tell him that I am your brother." And that put Sarah at tremendous risk. I say Sarah was a woman who had to believe God here. I have been convinced for years that Satan knew that Sarah had been healed, and he would jump at the chance to switch the seed right here. Sarah had to believe God that he was going to protect her. She was this holy woman who trusted in God that despite the decision of her husband, God would still take care of her. I say today, there has been more than one woman who has had to believe God to protect her despite a decision made by her husband with which this woman went along. That's what I say. Sarah is a tremendous woman of faith who trusted in God despite some very, very strange and difficult circumstances. And God heard her. He came to Abimelech, the king, in the middle of the night and said, "You're but a dead man. This woman is man's wife." And Abimelech said, I didn't know. And God says, "I know that. But I kept you from sinning against me." That's how close Sarah is unto God. And so God was indeed protecting her. She was delivered as a child when she was past age. That's the understatement of the year. The woman was 90 years old when she delivered Isaac. And it was because she believed God for strength to do so. As we find here in Hebrews 11, she judged him faithful who had promised. I want to notice chapter 21, when this child was born, and again Sarah makes reference to the fact that she had laughed. Verse 6, child is born, and Sarah said, "God has made me to laugh." It was not her unbelief. God has made me to laugh. And she basically repeats the same thing that she said earlier. Nor is she inviting the world to laugh with her in her unbelief. But Sarah's life of faith did not end here either. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." We know she certainly had a sentimental reason for this. She loved her son. She wanted him set apart as to what God had said he would be. But I want to notice what this all means concerning God himself. Paul quotes this very verse in Galatians 4, using it to point to the fact that we are children of the free woman, that is, of Sarah, and that the children of law will never inherit with the children of grace. And so he quotes this very verse. What saith the Scripture? Not what says Sarah. What saith the scripture? Cast out this bondwoman and her son. It means that Sarah was so much in harmony with God that her words are classified as the word of God, even scripture. That's how close this woman was unto the Lord. And so it is. She is a woman of faith. And indeed, Isaac did, as God says on down here to Abraham, you do what she said. Why? Because she speaks that which is of me. She is that close to being harmony with the will and the word of God. Then our second example today, a woman by the name of Hannah. Let us turn to 1 Samuel, the first chapter. 1 Samuel. This is one of my favorite mothers in the scripture. And like Sarah, Hannah was a barren woman. But you see, these holy women trusted in God. And you can read the tremendous difficulty that this woman faced, the ridicule and the grief and the reproach that she faced because she was barren. But Hannah was one who knew what to do about it. We find her here in the tabernacle, and she has gone in there to pray, and we will pick up our story here in verse 10. And she, that is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so Hannah makes a tremendous promise, a vow unto the Lord. Notice verse 12. Came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, that's the priest, high priest, marked her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. She is an extremely godly woman. She is seeking the Lord out of the depths of her heart. And yet this man, this high priest who should have known better, he looked upon her and he judged her as a drunken woman. Notice her response. Verse 15. Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid as a daughter of Belial. You will notice how Hannah's meek and quiet spirit springs to the fore. She did not retaliate against this man. She did not try to justify her own cause, so to speak, and did not stir things up. She continued just simply to believe God. And I want to notice verse 18. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Here is a woman that believed God before anything ever happened. It tells us of the quietness and the peace that's in her own heart, because she knows this is as good as done. Despite everything that has been said, everything that people have said to her, and all of the grief that she has borne down through all of these months from others, and then from Eli, God indeed has spoken grace. She has been a meek woman, and grace has been poured into her heart, and she is able to pour that right back out unto others. But again, her ways of believing God are not over yet either. Verse 24. when she had weaned him. Sarah, or rather Hannah, is going to have to make good on this vow, this promise that she made unto the Lord. And so when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. We do not know how old Samuel was at this time. We do know, according to the latter part of this verse, the child was young. Notice, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Here is what I want to notice about this wonderful woman. She is going to follow through and do exactly what she said she would do. But this is a woman that really did need faith in God. She delivered him up to Eli. Eli was the high priest. He had two sons that were as corrupt in ministry as anyone could get. There was a horrible situation went on here, and we'll not go through that, but God had told Eli, you need to correct that. You need to stop it. And Eli did not do it. That was so bad that finally God says, I will take care of it. And he destroyed Eli and his sons. But this is the atmosphere that this woman subjected her son to. She was a woman of faith who trusted in the Lord for this experience. And so she left Samuel there in that kind of an atmosphere. I want to notice verse 28. She says, therefore also have I lent, or I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. But you can underline this last phrase, he worshiped the Lord there. I want us to understand the kind of influence this godly woman had. Samuel, it says he was young. We don't know how young, but he worshiped the Lord there. It was her influence, I am sure, is why he did that. He knew how to go before and to worship the Lord. Yes, he had so much more to learn, and he did. But the seeds of faith and of believing God had already been sown in the heart of this young man. There is tremendous influence here. Then our third woman, let us go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Our third woman's name is Jochebed. She is the mother of Moses. Her name is only mentioned twice in Scripture. One of those is in Exodus 6 and verse 20. And so when we read of her here in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We see the same characteristics that Peter outlined, not afraid with any amazement, trusted in the Lord. I am quite sure that Amram, Moses' father, was a godly man. I'm also quite sure that he went along with exactly what Jochebed said, as we'll see here in just a moment, the path that she took. But if you read this account back in the book of Exodus, you will find out that the story actually centers around Jochebed. And if you go back to the second chapter of the book of Exodus, you'll find that the king, a very wicked Pharaoh and king in Egypt, Israelites were just prospering and multiplying too much. And so the king said, every male child I want you to throw in the river and drown. Every daughter you shall keep alive. But as we read here, Moses, when he was born in verse 23, he was hid 3 months of his parents. And they did not fear the wrath of the king and would not obey the king's commandment. If you go back to Exodus 2, you will find that it was his mother who hid him. And then she made that little ark and she insulated where it would be watertight. And then she put her son in there and they put him in the Nile. It was Jochebed's idea to have Moses' sister Miriam hide in the bushes to find out what would happen to him. And when the king's daughter came down and plucked little Moses out of the Nile, here was Miriam, ran up to her and said, would you like for me to find one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? And the woman jumped at it. And of course, Miriam brought Jochebed. And this woman was received wages for nursing her own child. That's the result of believing God in very difficult times. But like Hannah, there came a day when Jochebed had to surrender Moses unto the daughter of Pharaoh. Notice verse 25. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Once again, we see the glorious effects of a godly woman upon her son. We very well know that children in their younger years are mostly associated with their mothers. Hannah kept Samuel until he was weaned. Then there came the day that Jochebed also had to surrender her young child. And how old he was, again, we are not told. But he had to have been a very young little guy whenever he was surrendered into this atmosphere, this Egyptian atmosphere. But we see the glorious fruit in his life later. When he was come to years, it was he who made the decision, the choice, that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is how far-reaching a life of faith can be. I think it is so important for mothers today to realize that you can still believe God for your children who have left home, believing God that one day they too will stand up as Moses did and choose the ways of God. Choose the, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, choose even affliction to abide in the way of faith. All three of these mothers had that influence on their children. These are women who really did have that glorious spirit that Peter was talking about, that hidden man of the heart. Moses took his stand by faith, as we see here. We found out already that Samuel worshipped when he was taken up to the temple, or to the tabernacle, house of the Lord. And what of Isaac? There is also a very special relationship between Isaac and Rebekah. As you know, Isaac or Abraham sent Eliezer back to obtain a wife for his son Isaac. And that was after that Sarah had died. If you read Genesis 24:67, you will find that Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent. And he was comforted after his mother's death. There was a connection. There was a tie between this mother and son. And she had a profound impact on Isaac, seeing to it that he got the inheritance that he was supposed to have. And so today, I am persuaded that these same women of faith who exhibit that same hidden man of the heart who trust in God, their influence continues right down unto their children, even today.